family brings. This morning, Rupert asked if we could look at Exodus chapter 14. It's a passage that we've looked at in a smaller group together briefly, and I think it's a helpful passage. There was something else as well that I considered doing, which will be for another day. I have a deep rumbling river in my heart that would take a bit of unpacking. It's been flowing along for 10 or 12 years now, and at some point I'd like to try and unpack that. But this is not the morning. This is the morning for Exodus chapter 14. And I've entitled it, "There May Be Trouble Ahead." Is anybody singing a song right now? I mean, it shows how hip and up-to-date I am that I could quote a song so recently composed. There may be trouble ahead, or not. That's my version, okay? There may be trouble ahead. That means there may not be trouble ahead. And I want us to consider that, as well as the music, the moonlight, the love, and the romance that says, "Let's dance." Isn't that right? Something like that. So Exodus 14, it relates to a situation in Israel's story where they felt trapped, hemmed in, and helpless, not knowing how to move forward, nor how to move back, nor how to move to the side. They were hemmed in, and there was nowhere to go. Colin prayed this morning, or he said, "We have left ourselves no other way, no other option than Jesus." And that is a strange and also a safe place to be. It's a place that God deliberately led his people into. And perhaps some of us may feel that way from time to time. Maybe circumstances impinge on our lives, setting boundaries and borders on us that we feel we can't break through. And we're not sure how to move forward or even how to get back to where it was safe, seemed to be safe before. So maybe there's something that we can learn from the experience of the Israelites in the desert. So I'm just going to give a quick build-up to where we're coming to. There was a man called Abram. God came to him and changed his name to Abraham. He put the "ha" of his own name into Abram's name and took his wife Sarai and put the "ha" into her name. And he said, "Between you 190-year-olds, you are going to have a child, a son, and through that son you're going to have a family, and through that family you are going to bring a blessing to all of the nations of the world." And God entered into a covenant with that man. He literally cut a covenant. He cut, an animal was cut, and the pieces were put one on either side, and they walked through the pieces to say, "May my life be like this animal if I break the covenant that I make with you today." And Yahweh, Jehovah, made that covenant with Abraham, and he said this to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there." What a great promise. I wonder if that was in his promise box, you know, that sat on the mantelpiece. "I've got all the promises of God lined up. Let's see what's for today. Your descendants will be enslaved and mistreated. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions." Now, how do we know that God said that to Abraham? Because I'm going to give you the answer, because you're too slow, okay? Because Abraham told someone, maybe Isaac, one day, and described some of the things that God has spoken about, their future together, and those who would follow after them. And maybe Isaac told his son, Jacob, and maybe Jacob passed the message on. Or maybe they wrote it down, because there was writing right the way back. You can find writing in Genesis chapter 5. So don't think there wasn't writing then. There was a means of communicating and clearly keeping a record of those things that God said and God's dealings in people's lives. And so this message was passed down. that afterwards, although there was enslavement and mistreatment, that the people would come out, and not only come out, but with great possessions. Abraham had a son called Isaac. Isaac had a son called Yaakov, Jacob, and God changed Jacob's name to Israel. That means ruling, overcoming with Yahweh. And that was to be the name and the nature of both Isaac, Isaac, and his family. Jacob, Israel, had 12 sons, and together with his family, which was now 70, he moved to Egypt to be with his son, Joseph, who was going to provide for them in a time of drought and famine. And so there they were in Egypt, and there they remained for 430 years. That may have been from the time that Abraham covenanted together with Yahweh, or it may have been from the time that that Jacob entered into Israel. We're not sure. But either way, they were there for some time. And although conditions were good to start with, they deteriorated, and the pharaohs began to see, these are a people that we could do something with, we could make something of, we could build the vast empire and the great projects that we have in mind by using these people, not just as friends, as guests and visitors, but as slaves. God heard the cries of his people as they were enslaved and mistreated, and he raised up a man whose name was Draw Out. Well, that's a funny name. Hey, Draw Out! Which we call Moses, Moshe. And the reason he was called that is because he was drawn out of the river when he was a child. He was saved through water and into a life, a new life that hadn't been expected. His life was sailing down the river, and yet he was drawn out of that river, out of the water, and entered into a whole new life. And so his name was Drawn Out. Not only was he drawn out, but it spoke of a destiny that was upon his life, God's calling on him, that he would in turn draw others out and through water into a new beginning. And so he went, as God commanded, to confront Pharaoh with these words, "Let my people go. Let my people go and worship in the desert." So through a series of plagues and disaster, the people of Israel, were finally released to go into the desert to worship. They set off on this extraordinary journey at midnight on the night of Passover, after some unusual events that eventually convinced Pharaoh that he had to let these people go. And it says that they marched out, or they went out, in orderly ranks of five. There was a sense of order, and there was a sense of confidence. It says that their heads were held high. In fact, literally it says they went out with hand high. Now, you don't walk out of somewhere with your hand high unless you're feeling pretty up on top of things. Isn't that right? I mean, it may be because your hand is stuck and you can't, you know, maybe you've got a stookie on it. But for a whole nation of 600,000 ready for war and their family, their women and children, let's say 2 million people, to walk out with hand high and with great possessions, because as they left, the Egyptians were pouring on them everything they could, say, "Please take it, take my car, take everything, and go." And so they went with great possessions and left Egypt and headed off into the desert. They were accompanied, and not only accompanied, but led by the strangest natural and supernatural phenomenon. It was a cloud. It was a pillar of cloud by day, and it turned into fire at night, so that they could travel by day or by night. And although Moses was leading them, the pillar of cloud was leading them. And so everyone could see, this is not just Moses' idea, this is God's idea. And though Moses out there at the front leading us, we know that this is God and that he is leading us. And after 25 days or so, we're not sure how long, could have been a week, could have been up to 3 weeks there in the desert, they had this strange doubling back and they arrived at a place called Pi Hahiroth. So we're going to go to Exodus chapter 14 and beginning at the beginning. Anybody actually got a Bible? Yes, I see a couple of Bibles. Wow, was that one of those real ones, like paper? Woo! We went to a place in Israel recently where they had the scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls. They found them in a cave. Did you find those in a cave? Well, it's amazing that we still have those. I think it's awesome. And I see one of those other ones there. Just want to wave that to me. Yeah, great. It's got words on it, on a screen. Yes, I see. Oh, yes. Wonderful. Great. Yeah. Let's hold our hand up high. We've got one of those things. Yes. Something like that. Yes. Oh, yeah, I see. It's like a concert. You know, get the lights going. Yo. Actually, no, when we were singing earlier on, I sort of imagined us sort of surging forward in the worship and filling this place and then having a sort of a mosh pit and Justin jumping out. What was that?
We need to be listening to
Thrice. Okay. Okay, well, we'll see what we can do. But maybe at the end, you know, if you have to sing a song and you feel an urge, then just, you know, let's inhabit. I don't know why, just for fun. You know, it'd just be fun to do it. This is Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. I call this Moses Chucks a Yui. It's real words. Then the Lord, if you see it in capital letters, it means Yahweh or Jehovah or Yahuwah or something with a Y at the beginning and an H at the end. We're not quite sure. But the point is, it's a personal name. He's not just the Lord. He is Yahuwah or Jehovah or Yahweh. He has a name. And that name is a relational name. When we know somebody's name, we entered into a relationship with them. Isn't that right? And so every time we see that, and some of the new translations, I note, sadly, have started taking away the capitals. My beloved capitals in the name Lord. Don't take them away, because that's how I know it's personal. It's relational. It's covenantal. So I'm keeping my capitals for the time being. And I may even say Yahuwah or something like that every now and again. So then Yahuwah, Yahweh, said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Haheroth, between Migdol and the sea. This is wrong. I mean, we're going out to the desert to worship, and then there's some thought of us going on and inhabiting another land somewhere as well. Turning back doesn't feel right. No, we're moving on. There is a day and a time for turning back. Do you believe that? We call it repentance. Yeah. You know, there's a time for turning around when it's a right and a good and a proper thing to turn away from something and turn back into another way. And so they didn't literally turn back 180 degrees. They sort of turned around and went down into the deep into the Sinai Peninsula. They were just about to head off up to Canaan, the promised land full of milk and honey and chalk ices and just good things. Chocolate, ice cream, they're both part of the basic food groups, you know that. Except after 8 o'clock. I had a cold shower this morning. It's your fault. That's another story. It's nothing to do with ice cream. They turned back deep into the desert, deep into the Sinai Peninsula, where there was no way out. Well, you know, whatever. Moses said, let's go. Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. Now, there's a lot of talk about Pharaoh's heart being hardened, you know, and we get into a right stishy about it. Let me just tell you something. Chazak, it means to strengthen. God says, I will strengthen Pharaoh's heart. Whatever's in there, I'm going to make it stronger. Whatever he's already beginning to feel or determined in his heart, I'm going to strengthen it. And God will strengthen your heart, and he'll strengthen my heart. So let's make sure that we're set off on a good course at the beginning, so that as we move on, it can become stronger. Because God strengthened Pharaoh's heart to do evil, to do harm. God strengthened, he will strengthen Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I, God says, I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am Jehovah. So the Israelites did this. Who did it? Oh, no, he didn't. This is like the pantomime. George was in a pantomime recently. Okay, we need a little bit of group participation just to check you're still alive, okay? So, who was it who did it? Thank you. Great, that's right. It wasn't just Moses. It was the Israelites as well. So, whose fault was it? Okay. Actually, it was the pillar of cloud's fault, but I'm going to go with Israelites. It's important that we remember that. So Moses chucks a Urim. Next thing that happens is that Pharaoh does a Urim. Verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. Changing your mind can be a good thing. You know, you take your mind to the mine shop, you deposit it, and you get a new one. Change your mind, get a new mind. That can be a good thing. Or it can be a bad thing. And in this case, it was not a good thing. Pharaoh, who had finally admitted that God was stronger than him and said, okay, you can let the people go, go take the people, changed his mind. Somehow he felt he, as the Pharaoh, as the king of Egypt, should be stronger than Jehovah, should have the final say, should not be dictated to by this God of the Israelis. And so he and his officials changed their mind and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. Who did he take with him? How much of an army? We don't know yet. We'll find out. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt. So like 600, but then all. So how many chariots? All the chariots, that's quite important, all. Do you want to learn some Hebrew? Kol. Kol. It means all. Okay? It's a good name. It means complete. It means whole. Everything. Nothing left out. All the other chariots of Egypt. That's important. With officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, remember? What did he do? Yeah. So that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly, with hand held high, literally. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops. How many? So when it says he took his army, how many of his army did he take? And what's that in Hebrew? Yay! You'll never see that guy again the same. I mean, if he likes Hebrew, let's give him it back again, okay? Voice. Thank you, Cole. That's a bit too clever for me. No matter how good I feel that I'm getting at doing Hebrew, I have a secret inroad to Colin. I don't tell anyone else, but every now and again I send him an email and I say, what do you think? And he puts me straight. So all of them pursued the Israelites and overtook them. I'm saying Israelis sometimes just to break it up, just to remind us they were real people, like real people today, they were real people then. Is that okay? Are we okay with that? I'll stick to Israelites if you want. Pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. Baal Zephon was at the other side of the water, obviously. Baal means Lord, it's a name of one of the gods, and I'm not sure what Zephon means. The north, God of the north. So God of the north place was over, actually east, on the other side. It's typical of these foreign gods, they're confused. Never trust them. Baal Zephon was at the other side, so let's not even talk about that anymore. It's where they're heading. Pi Hahiroth could be an Egyptian name. It was actually still part of Egypt. The Sinai Peninsula was part of, under Egyptian rule. They had their Migdols, they had their towers, watchtowers all over the Sinai Peninsula, and they would send messages from one to the other by using mirrors from the sun, like that, or fire at night. And they also were really good at pigeons. So they had ways of communicating fast around the Sinai Peninsula and back into Egypt proper. And so it says that they camped at the place called Pi Hahiroth. So Pi Hahiroth could be an Egyptian name that we don't really know what it means, or it could be a Hebrew name. Pe is one of the Hebrew letters, and it means mouth. And so Pi Hahiroth could mean the mouth of the gorges. It could mean the opening up of the place where there's high walls of stone coming through the valley. And it just so happens that we have a place like that, which I want to introduce you to. So, Pharaoh does a U-E. They camped at Pi Hahiroth. For our purposes, we're going to say that this is a modern place called the Beach of Nueva. It's, I don't know if you can even see that, but it's right down on the west coast of the Gulf of Aqaba, which is on the east side of the Sinai Peninsula. There are different ideas about where this might have been, but this is by far the best one. So believe me, go with me on this one. And if it turns out to be wrong in heaven, we'll repent. But I just, there's so much good about this. I've calculated that's about 10 square miles, okay? It's a beach. I mean, people use it as a beach today. They have, you know, their blankets and their umbrellas, and then they go diving looking for chariot wheels. And some say they find them. Seriously. But you'll notice here, it's not very easy to see, but right here, there is an opening that leads a sort of windy path off into the Sinai Peninsula. It's about 100 meters wide. So it's fairly wide, but if you're getting 2 million people through there, you know, you need 100 meters. But the significant thing about it is these black bits there are actually quite high hills, about 500 meters high. Arthur's Seat is about 200 meters high, so put 2.5 Arthur's Seats on top of each other. It's quite high. And if you needed to get out in a hurry, that would be tricky. You know, it's quite steep. So you've no way out, really, apart from through Pi Hahiroth, through the mouth of the gorge. That's the only way in, and it's the only way out, unless you like swimming. And so it's about 10 square miles. If you had 2 million people, let's just say, you know, there were 600,000 men ready for war. There was their wives, their children, and there were a lot of Egyptians who went with them as well. So, you know, let's just say 2 million, okay? Are you with me? If you had 2 million people going for a camp out on Nueva Beach, you would have roughly 3 meters by 3 meters each. There's loads of room. You wouldn't even have to talk to the person next to you. I mean, there's enough, and there isn't, trust me, in these places, there isn't always enough room to fit 200 million of your closest friends, two million. So this is a great place for the Israelites to camp, and they did camp as God led them there. And then they hear a report that Pharaoh is coming, and they're not happy. So we're on to the next one, playing the blame game. Anybody like playing games? You know, when you go on a long car trip, or a long walk trip in this case, it's good to have games for the kids, isn't it? You know, just play I Spy and something. What are the other games? The animal game. Do you like that one? I have no clue what it is, but it's a good game, isn't it? It's a good one. So another really good game is the blame game, where you look around and you see who's there, and then you blame them for something. And this was the travel game for the Israelites, particularly when they started feeling hard-pressed and under pressure and threatened, and like they might die quite soon. They started to play the name game. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. We've read that. Verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. That's good, isn't it? It's good to look up. But it depends how far you look up. You can look up a bit, or you can look up. So they went for a bit. And there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were, the Israelites were, three things. Right, three things. What three things would they be? Scared, actually terrified, yes. They were terrified. What was the next thing they did? What was the next thing? They were terrified, and then they did something. They cried out to the Lord. That's a good thing, isn't it? And then the third thing was they started to blame Moses, and they asked him three questions. They said, Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? Answer, no. Second one, what have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Answer, rescued, freedom, brought you out of Egypt. Guys, that's what I did with this pillar's help. Third question, didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. No, probably not. I doubt it very much. I don't think you said that. I mean, you came out with great riches with your hand held high, remember? I'm not sure that you were so keen to stay at that moment. Well, there is some therapy at lashing out. And they came to this conclusion. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. That's the only two options that they could see. We figured this all out based on the evidence before us. We're here. The sea's there. Pharaoh's over there. He's angry. And we're doomed. Woody Allen, in that immortal phrase, said, more than any other time in history, mankind faces a crossroads. One path leads to despair and total hopelessness, the other to total extinction. Let us pray that we have the wisdom to choose correctly. You see, the thing is, there must be a third option somewhere. And so here's the question. What do we do when we're faced with a seemingly impossible situation, like 5 minutes to go and too many notes? Seemingly impossible. Is it possible that there is a third way? This is Moses' answer. So now we've had the problem. We've got the Israelites' answer, which is the blame game. Now we've got Moses' answer. And then we're going to have Yahweh's answer. Okay? Moses' answer, don't be afraid. Let's all calm down. Stop being terrified just for a moment. Deep breaths. Concentrate on your breathing. Let's calm down. Haven't we overlooked a thing or two? Remember all those miracles, brackets, plagues, an amazing redemption last week? Remember? God was on our side. See that pillar of cloud over there that's with us? Remember Yahweh, our God? Remember his deliverance? In fact, if you would just stand firm, present yourself, you will see the salvation of God. And that word, as Colin loves to tell us, is just straight up Yeshua. If you will stand at this moment of pressure, of trial and trouble, stop trying to work it out. Just stand, present yourself. You'll see today the Yeshua of Yahweh. The Lord will fight, and you need only be still, which means shushed. Stop trying to figure it all out. You're so logical. You've got it all, you know, you're so reasonable. You've figured it all out. You've considered the options. You've made a spreadsheet. You've weighed it all up. There's this. And your conclusion is, we're doomed. God says, Moses says, will you just stop trying to figure it out for a moment? Just don't do it. One of my favorite prayers in the Bible is Jehoshaphat. He says, God, in face of impossible situation, we don't know what to do. That's a great confession. But our eyes are on you. That's a great confession. We don't know what to do. I think that's such a freeing place to be. Feels like we ought to have a plan. We're grown ups now, we're responsible. And there's a place for that. Maybe the plan is to lean into Jesus. Stop trying to reason it all out. I had a great illustration about that, but there's no time. Yahweh's answer. After this stirring rallying cry from Moses, and you have to give it to him, he really set them back on the right track, didn't he? It was just, you know, that brave heart moment. They can take our lives, but they'll never take our from me. You know that one? It was just a great speech, and well done, Moses. You know, he got them calmed down. He's just okay, guys, deep breaths. And I just think this is so funny. You know, the Bible's funny sometimes. He's doing this great Braveheart thing, and Yahweh comes to him and he says, Moses, what are you doing? I'm doing the stuff. I'm encouraging the people. 2 million people you give me responsibility for here, Lord. I mean, I'm doing the best I can. He said, why are you crying out to me? Now, this tells us something. This tells us that whilst Moses was, be still, be confident, present yourself before the Lord, now would be a good time. He's crying out to the Lord. And God says to him, why are you crying out to me, Moses? But that's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, we were crying out to the Lord this morning. We're praying. We have difficulties. We pray. We take it to the Lord. And that is a good thing. Don't ever walk out of here and say that was a bad thing, okay? All this time, Moses has been crying out to the Lord. It seems like a crazy question from Yahweh. That's what we're supposed to do. Well, are you in trouble, actually? Moses, are you in trouble? Well, of course I'm in trouble. The whole Egyptian army, we're in trouble. Well, are you in trouble? Has anybody got hurt yet? No. Okay. Well, it seems to me that so far you're not in trouble. Jesus, with his disciples one time, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then there was this big storm, and the disciples cried out to him, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. And he said, no, we're not, because we're going to the other side. Remember, I said we're going to the other side. Just enjoy the ride. You didn't even have to pay for this. What about your situation? Are you in trouble? Is Yeshua with you? The salvation of Yahweh. Has he made you any promises? God says to Moses, tell the Israelites to move on. Lord, there's a small problem here. It's called 10 miles of water. If any of you have been down to Musselburgh and looked across at Fife, it's about 13 miles. It's quite a long way of water. God says, okay, just do your bit and I'll do my bit. Okay, what's my bit? Raise your staff. I can do that. What have you got in your hand? This is what God said to Moses earlier on in the story. And I'm asking you, what have you got in your hand? What have you got in your hand? Your feet. That's going to be awkward. Anybody else got anything in their hands? Can you raise it up in the air? Supernatural. Or natural. It wasn't too difficult, was it? That's what God asked Moses to do. And then he came in and did the exciting part. And that's the truth for us too. We have our part to play. God has his part to play. If we'll do our part, lay hands on the sick, whatever it is, he will do his part. Raise your staff, Moses. Moses raises his staff and the people move through the sea. And God moves from in front of them to behind them. The cloud moves over them. And they move through the cloud as it moves through them. And Paul calls that a baptism. It's the baptism of the cloud running through us and separating us off from our troubles, because he moves to that gap. And the pillar of fire stops our enemies, their enemies, from coming through to attack them. And so they're baptized into the cloud, and then they're baptized into the water, where how many of Pharaoh's army was with him? So how many went through the water? And how many came out? See, he said, you will never see these people again. He didn't say, you'll never see other enemies, but he said, you'll never see these. And in the midst of an impossible situation, God showed his Yeshua. So our question is, what is our impossible situation? And what is our conclusion? That's time. And I'm so sorry for overrunning. I got a bit excited. But why don't we just, can we stand up together? And in standing, present ourselves. Lift our eyes. Lift our eyes higher than horizontal. And gather up the confusion, the uncertainty, the disappointment, the sorrow, the bereavement. Lord, we look to your Yeshua. He is the name. What a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Yeshua. And we gather up our troubles. And we leave them at your feet, Lord. You are salvation. You are the way where there is no way. You are the way through where it doesn't even exist. You're the beginning and the end. You're the journey. You're the companion. You're the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. And we believe, no matter what the circumstances, that you will lead us to where you have intended for us. Yes. Not because we're good or right or do the right things all the time, because we don't, but because you have a greater purpose and you've entered into a covenant relationship with us.
Thank you, Father.
So we lean into you.
Yeah.
We yield to you. We love you. We honor you. We give you our trust and our confidence that we will praise you in the midst of our circumstances. In Jesus' name.